Let us pray. O glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke the word and there was light. Now speak the word again from your holy scriptures, and through your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts so that we may see clearly the beauty of your kingdom and the wonders of the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us by his death and resurrection and by his endless life for us. We thank you, Father, for giving to us the Bible and for the freedom that this land allows for us to gather and worship in this place. And we pray that we may take none of these freedoms for granted, for even today as we remember and think of many brothers and sisters around the world, they do not have this opportunity to worship as we do. And so, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you and ask for your Spirit to bless our worship and the hearing of your word. And may that word truly continue to change and mold and shape us so that what is sinful in our lives may be rooted out, what is wicked and perverse in us may be removed through the power of your Spirit. This we ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, and reading through verse 31. Mark 10, verse 17, we read, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" This truly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text we consider this afternoon is taken from Mark 10, the verses 28 through 31. In its context, these words, "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this portion of Scripture reveals to us the abundance that is ours when we forsake everything and all the idols in our life for the sake of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this story. They all do it in a slightly different way so that the account of Scripture is always so rich, and every gospel has its own unique flavor and coloring. This afternoon we follow the account as given by Mark. Mark has just told his readers about Jesus blessing the young children, saying that it would be only people who have a child's spirit who would receive the kingdom of God. And what is a child's spirit? Well, the spirit of a very young child is carefree. He trusts his parents. The spirit of a young child is trusting. That's the kind of thing the Lord seeks in those who would be citizens of His kingdom. Those who trust the Father for every good thing. Those who are free from the anxieties of life and who believe and trust what their Father has. It's only older, is it not, that we begin to hear this painful word from a child when he or she is fighting over some toy or a doll. Mine. That's mine. Now, sometimes children outgrow that spirit of seeking to possess and hold for themselves what is mine, but sometimes people grow older, but they never lose that spirit. That's mine. And I will go after anyone who touches what is mine. But Jesus teaches us something different this afternoon. And so I want to minister the word of the Lord from Mark 10, verses 28 through 31 under the theme, Give Up All and Receive More. Now I suppose I could have entitled the sermon, Give Up All to Receive More. But that would then foster the unbiblical notion that godliness is a way of gain. That you give up everything for the purpose, with the goal in mind, of getting more. In other words, we calculate. Let's see, if I want everything, well, all right, then I'll give up what I've got in order to get more from God. Godliness as a means of gain. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is showing to us here. Because the kingdom of God, God Himself, is like that pearl of great price, which once you discover it, and once you recognize its value, you then, from the heart, in the power of the Holy Spirit, give up all in order to get that pearl of great price, to lay hold of the kingdom of God, to be a part of God Himself, to be with God Himself. Because as Psalm 23 reminds us, when the Lord is your shepherd, you then have everything that you need. You are not in want anymore. You discover that this shepherd will lead you to where you will be nurtured. Your thirst will be taken care of. You will be fed. Your enemies will be driven off. And even when that time comes in your life that you go through a valley, down the valley where death is casting a shadow, you discover this God goes with you. And then at the end, you're in His house, not as a stranger, but as a member, a son or a daughter of this God forever and ever. That's what's yours when God is, the Lord is your shepherd. I want us to notice from this passage, give up all and receive more. First of all, the obstacle of idols. Secondly, the freedom. The liberation of the gospel. And finally, the abundance of the kingdom of God. Give up all and receive more. And that thought is good news. It's good news to people who have become trapped by that fearful anxiety regarding the many things that are near to them in life. As one person once put it so wisely, a person who lives for the things that must needs perish, always lives in the fear of their perishing. There's always that slight anxiety that you can lose it all, or lose some of it. This is good news, what our Lord shows to us here. And Peter has taught that. And maybe that's a lesson that you've learned earlier in your own life. Well, learn it again and be blessed. This conversation between Jesus and Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, follows upon a very important incident that we did read. Jesus has begun his journey in the gospel account to Jerusalem. And he makes it clear along the way that he's going to Jerusalem for this purpose, that he will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, he will die, but then he will rise again. And so on this way to Jerusalem, a man stops Jesus. And the man is eager to have a very certain question answered. It's an important question. It's the kind of question that, you know, gets your attention because of its centrality. Something like the question the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? And the question this man asks Jesus is, what should I do, good teacher, in order to inherit eternal life? Now, from the Gospel of Mark, we learn that he was rich. We learn that he is young. And Luke adds the detail that he was also a ruler. So we call him the rich young ruler. And that's the question he asks. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says a number of things to him, but he points out one dimension that is missing in this young man's life, namely this. Jesus knows full well that he's very wealthy, and he tells him to sell everything that he has, give away the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow Jesus. Abandon everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something Jesus would say to everyone, but he says it to this man because Jesus knows the heart of this young rich man. He knows of this rich man's attachment to his wealth. That's why he goes right to the heart of the matter. You need to get rid of all of your wealth. Follow me. You won't lose anything. You will have riches. Come follow me. Sell what you have. But what does the text tell us? The man's face dropped. We would say his lip was dragging because he frowned and he goes away very sorrowful, for he is a very wealthy man. Jesus has touched him on a spiritual raw nerve. For it was the wealth, it was the possessions of this man that were his idol. Now, he may not have been aware of it. And I'm not saying that he would deliberately go and bow down and worship his goods. That's not the case. Most Westerners do not bow down to their gods. They just seek to have more of them. Or they think about them. When I was in India a couple of years ago, I discovered that in the Hindu religion, money is literally worshipped as a god. There's a festival in the Hindu calendar in which money is worshipped as a deity. Well, this man didn't bow down to his money, but it was very, very, very central to his whole way of life. And Jesus had basically said, get rid of the idol that is possessing your soul, possessing your life. Then you can enter the kingdom of life. But the young man walks away very sorry. Then Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, says something very interesting about the rich and the kingdom. He says, in effect, in verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the response in verse 24 is that of astonishment. The disciples are taken aback. They're shocked by the statement. And Jesus repeats himself in order to drive home the point. Look, little children, don't you realize that those who trust in riches cannot, do not enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it would be easier for something else to happen. It would be much more easy, far easier, if a camel were to pass through the eye of a needle. That's easier than for those who are rich and trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's only the Gospel of Mark that records for us the double amazement and the double astonishment of the disciples. Why so? Why are they astonished? It's because the Pharisees and the disciples believed along similar lines, like the rich man. That is, when you see people who are rich in the Jewish religion of the time, you can make these calculations. God is the source of all that we have. And therefore, if a person is very wealthy, that's obvious, therefore, that the Lord has blessed him. But why does God bless people with much riches? He blesses them because they are righteous. And why are they righteous? Because they have kept the commandments. So it's very simple logic. Be a righteous person, God rewards you with riches, and therefore, obviously, a righteous person will enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to argue with Deuteronomy, are you? That's the way it is. The Gospel of Luke will tell us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Now, that's different than being blessed with lots of money, but they were lovers of money. And so this rich young man, I'm not saying he's a Pharisee or not, had become gripped by this idol. The disciples are still puzzled. They're astonished by Jesus' statement. It doesn't make sense to their way of thinking. But then verse 28. Peter has something to say, of course. He begins the conversation because he's been following the conversation that our Lord has been engaged in. And he makes some silent calculations. And he says, "Look, Jesus, we have left everything for you." Now, Peter had been a fisherman. I'm not sure how that ranks on the social scale or if it was something that brought in a lot of money. I don't know. We've left everything. We've left the promising career of being a fisherman to follow you. So, we are in. But Jesus answers him with one of those truly, truly statements. A statement of very solemn assurance. For Peter must be put straight again. Peter must be corrected again. For Peter and so many of us have not realized this truth, that with any human being, salvation is impossible. It's downright impossible. Not just difficult, but impossible. It's not going to happen with anything that you do. And brothers and sisters, let us not be blind to the fact that even that thought that we somehow contribute by being nice, good, moral people, we're helping God out just a little bit. I remember meeting a lady raised all of her life in the Reformed faith. She said to me, "Now, Reverend, I just gave the deacons of our church a check for $500. Now, Reverend, don't misunderstand. Reverend, I know you can't buy your way into heaven, but it helps. But it helps." Now, when she said to me, "I know you can't buy your way into heaven," she was repeating to me what she had learned in the sermons and catechism classes of her life. She learned the truth. But when she said to me, "But it helps," that's her flesh speaking. The idea that somehow what I am doing commends me to God, even if it's just a little bit. That pernicious lie continues to filter into our souls, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? We want to justify ourselves to God. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. To be given eternal life, therefore, is a scandal. Why is it a scandal? Because no one deserves it. And no one can earn it. No one can even contribute just a little bit. Peter does not yet see that his so-called sacrifice, "Look, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you," is in many ways still based upon Phariseeism. Why? Look at Peter. What Peter was saying in reality. "Look, Lord, we've left everything. We have met your qualifying standards. We've now gained eternal life. So hooray, we get to go to the head of the line. You say give up everything. We gave up a career in fishing. Now we're in, right? We're over the top." But the astonishment of Peter, and I draw that to your attention, the astonishment of Peter and the disciples earlier betrays what is really in their heart. Why are they shocked when Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Perhaps the disciples are like those kinds of people who give up bad habits because they are bad habits. But spiritually, they have never really broken with those habits. Never really broken with them. They may not be engaged in it for the moment, but they really crave in their soul to be involved with them. Now, people who struggle with addictions, chemical addictions, emotional addictions, perhaps you know what I'm talking about. You sometimes can get rid, you can stop doing the thing that is the addicting thing, and yet the craving is there, the desire is there. In this story, our Lord is reminding us that people who have not received the grace of the Holy Spirit of Jesus have not yet abandoned the spiritual logic that the Pharisees used and that seems to have filtered into the thinking of Peter and the disciples. Meriting heaven, earning heaven, doing something that God will reward you with everlasting life is an idea that is a spiritual addiction. It is an obstacle that affects us all. And Peter had not yet been freed from that deadly, deadly notion, not yet liberated from that obstacle. The disciples and Peter complied with the letter of what Jesus is saying, in their mind at least, but not with the spiritual intent of his words, just like Pharisees. They were still looking for a reward. Look at what we have done. What we have done gets us in. Now, brothers and sisters, remember, when Jesus says in verse 31, "the many who are first will be last, and last will be first," that's scandalous. That's impossible. But that's what the grace of God does to people who are brought into the kingdom of God. This, of course, is an irregularity that does not square with the expectations of the people of the world. We hear this phrase either openly said or hinted at: "Nice guys finish last." That's the confession of faith of many people in this world. So get all the gusto you can out of this life, because you only go around this world, this life, once. Do you believe that? That confession, that addicting idea, that satanic lie has produced a human race of which we are all a part, that becomes so self-centered, so individualistic, that people will do all kinds of things to gain power, gain money, gain pleasure, gain with all that they want with a minimum of effort and a minimum of morality. In my own country, we see it once again played out in the political arena. People abuse the environment. But that's good business, as long as they can make the profit. We want more because we feel so empty without more. And the irony of idols is that once you get a little notion of satisfaction from your idol, you crave even more. Because we all feel that inner emptiness, it doesn't really satisfy the soul. A spiritual despair is left by the idol. Allow me to use a very, very homey illustration. to make this point. If you are ever offered 2 pieces of cake or 2 pieces of pie, but you notice that one piece is larger than the other, which one do you take? Now, those of you who are dieting don't have to answer that. Which one do you take? I'm not going to tell you which one to take. That's not my business to tell you which one to take. Except let me say this. Whoever is spiritually free from the anxieties of the things in life. I know cake and pie is not a big thing. I understand that. But whoever is free to make a choice based not first on one's own cravings, but to make a choice perhaps on consideration of others. No longer on himself or on herself. And so you could take either. You could take either and be satisfied. And thank God for such delicious cake or pie. But the person who looks at what is offered and sees his or her own needs, desires, addictions, anxieties and cravings in the things that are offered in this world is a little bit tormented by the choice. Because if you pick the larger piece, you only confirm your addiction. But if you let that larger piece get away from you, you're a little bit mad, frustrated, because something got away. It got away. Now put the pie and the cake aside. Let's substitute other things. Try jobs, houses, property, family, reputation, cars. We could go on and on. Anything in this creation is something that might be for you what you want to get your hands on, come what may. Because people who grab are covetous and idolaters. And Jesus is saying, you've got to get rid, be free of those idols or you are doomed. But now at the same time, we must say that people who give away only to gain are calculators. For Jesus says, what you give away must be for my sake and for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. You see, we run the risk, I suspect, of making this sound as if these things that Jesus says we give up are in themselves evil or bad. They are not. There's no Platonic idealism here. In fact, Jesus says precisely the opposite in verses 29 and 30. Exactly the opposite. Because in the kingdom of God, one receives more houses, more brothers and sisters, more mothers and children and fields. No, there is no Platonic anti-creational tone in Jesus' comments to his amazed disciples, but rather in Jesus' remarks lies the key that unlocks the mystery that had so puzzled and even scandalized his disciples. And what he says explains all things to us. And what Jesus explains is revelation, and that is good news. In verses 29 and 30, Christ is drawing attention to himself and the gospel. He's really speaking of himself. He's pointing to himself. And he's making it clear that anything less than a total, radical, heart-changed, born-again commitment to himself and his gospel, anything less than that is unacceptable. Oh, but Pastor, I'm keeping all the commandments. Well and good. But then check out, what are those very, very subtle idols that sneak in through the back door and take up lodging in our souls without our even noticing them at times? Those heart-gripping addictions of family or fields or whatever. One tiny idol, like money, makes it impossible for anyone who grasps and holds on to that idol to enter the kingdom of God. But there's good news here. There is good news, because Jesus Christ and the gospel declare that even those who have been gripped by those idols, can be saved. They can be set free by the power of the gospel. Notice where Jesus says this. He says it while he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, as we said earlier, when he gets to Jerusalem, he will undergo the most important elements of his own work. There he will die. And in dying, he's going to do this. He's going to take your guilt. He's going to take my guilt upon himself. He will pay for that guilt on the cross so that he can say the words, "It is finished." He will then be buried in a tomb. But he will rise from the dead, the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. He will then ascend to the Father, and he will intercede for us. He will be the King over all creation, and he will be there until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. This is good news. In other words, he will engage in the very things that will break the power of idols in all of our lives. For he will not only ascend to the right hand of the Father, he will also send from the Father the Holy Spirit, who will live and dwell in us and give us the Spirit whereby we break with the idols in our lives. You know the outcome, therefore, of his sacrifice in the city of Jerusalem. His death takes away our sins. His resurrection is our justification before God Almighty. He takes away the fear of the judgment in our own dying. And it is to that gospel, brothers and sisters, that you are commanded to come. Now, Jesus also warns here. Now, don't take thoughts of rewards. Don't sit down and calculate, let's see, if I give up life in this world for Jesus, let's see, what's he going to give to me? What's the bargain? What's the contract? No. In fact, Jesus mentions here, and only Mark records it, persecutions. Jesus throws that in. You'll get fathers and mothers and lands and brothers and persecutions. Oh, yeah. You follow Jesus Christ, you're committed to him and his gospel, you've left behind family and friends and fields, you will receive persecutions as well. Yeah, you will suffer. There is a cost that is taken from us. Complete commitment to Jesus Christ does cost. That's true. Because abandoning all things for the gospel and for Christ will draw the fire of opposition. We carry a cross. We're always prepared to die. For when Jesus calls people to himself, he's calling you to die. But you know, that's good news here. There is good news. For Jesus' statement of solemn assurance, I truly assure you of this. What he says to us alleviates the pain of that cross. It lightens the load of that cross. There is abundance in God's kingdom. And I want you to go away this afternoon remembering that as well. Idols may be an obstacle. The gospel has the power to really, truly free us. But then we are surprised to discover how rich we are in Christ. The pain of the cross is blunted by the hope, the real hope held out by God's promises. Consider this. The gospel has always, and it continues to do this. It will always create a new society of people and lands, of family and fields. Abram left his own family to look for a land that God would show him, and he becomes, by the power of the gospel, the father of millions of believers. For what God removes in this life, he restores in abundance many times over in that new society of the kingdom, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the church, all of you now have far more brothers and sisters than you would ever have biologically. Think of it. Every believer around the world, no matter the color of his or her skin, the language they speak, the food they eat, believers around the world are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In the church, Christians open their doors to others. We have homes with each other. In fact, did you notice in Christ's words, he mentions mother in the plural, mothers. Biologically, I can only have one mother. But in the kingdom of God, there are so many godly women who are mothers in Christ. In the gospel, brothers and sisters, you are now, therefore, the richest people in the world. Paul will say this, all things are yours. Then you look at the people who are gripped by idols and you say, What are they thinking? They're not thinking. What are they holding on to? It must perish anyway. But you are the richest people in the world because of Jesus Christ, because of His gospel. It is to that gospel you must be committed. In God's family, there are many Christian mothers and brothers and sisters and lands. In this life, we receive all these things because we are part of one another. And our God is that generous in His giving. You know, sometimes in the church we say, well, you know, when you go on the mission field, you have to give up so much. Well, missionaries do have to give up a lot in terms of what is comfortable and familiar as they enter into another culture. But you know, all of us in our commitment to the gospel are turning our back upon a society and its idols. We don't become non-involved. I'm not saying that. But we are involved knowing this, that a new reality has entered history, the kingdom of God, and nothing matters but that kingdom and the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing matters but that. Seek the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. Nice guys finish last. What a silly earth. Gives up all for Christ's sake will have greater joys than if he had continued holding them for himself. And in heaven, in the age to come, we will be blessed and enriched by everlasting life. This is gospel. And Christ solemnly assures you of that. Are you committed to that? You must be, for Jesus' words of promise and blessing are good news. You can live with this. You can live with this. You must live with this because there's no other choice. And again, we read what Christ has said and we are amazed. But then the gospel is always so rich and amazing to us. Amen.